On Sunday morning, I told you that we were looking forward to getting to worship with you for 6 days. We've had the opportunity of coming together for 6 days to give God the honor and glory that is rightfully His. And I pray that as God looks down upon our service this week, that every time that we gathered, every time we opened this assembly, that God has said when we concluded, I have accepted the worship of my people at University Heights. It's been a pleasure to stand before you. My memory of University Heights goes back to 1970. When I came up and visited with Lauren Stevens back then. And then later on, I preached in Louisville, Kentucky from 76 to 81 or 82 and had the chance of coming over a time or two during that time. I appreciate your work, appreciate your labor of love, appreciate the way you want to serve God and follow Him. And I hope that the time that we've spent together as God's children has been beneficial to you as much as it has to me. I want to thank you for the invitation for coming, giving me the chance to come. I do not take that lightly. Someone asked me to come and conduct a meeting. I look forward to it and hope and pray that when I leave, then I've done more to help than to hurt, for I wouldn't hurt one single solitary soul. Sometimes I may say some things that are rather strong, but they're only strong because I need to hear them, and you need to hear them as well. But one thing we have in common, hopefully, that is we want to go to heaven when this life is over. We may not be able to get to see each other again. No one knows what days may hold. But a good Lord willing, and you and I live the way we ought to, then heaven can be our home, and we can spend eternity together worshiping Him. I've enjoyed getting to know Adam and watching Jackie with the babies, and I look forward to getting even closer to them. I got to hear Adam preach a couple of months ago, and he did a marvelous job over at Versailles, and I look forward to hearing him on many other occasions. For those of you who invited me into your homes or took me out, I really appreciate that. I really enjoy getting to come to your homes and see which room of your house is the dirtiest, and or to have your little son say to me, come up and see my room, and things like that. It's a joy to get to come into your homes or just visit with you out in public somewhere at one of the restaurants. I don't take that lightly. That's called being benevolent towards the old boy. And hopefully we learn to appreciate each other even better. Again, thank you very much. God bless you. And I wish you well. I am a son. In being a son, I had a father and a mother and grandparents. And both my mother and my father and my grandparents seemed to just love the fact that they could tell me what to do. And a lot of times when they said things, I didn't really appreciate it when they said it. But as I have gotten older in years, I appreciate all that Mom and Dad tried to say and get me to do, and Grandma and Grandpa too. My grandmother lived to be 95 years of age. And bless her heart, every time I'd go see her, she'd say, son, you behave yourself now. And you know, we need to hear Grandma say that every once in a while. My mother died when she was 85 and told me that if I got to be 50 years of age and needed a whooping, as she would say, then she was going to commence to do it. You know, she's a feisty little girl. I believe she'd have done it. But not only have I been a son, I have been a father and still am a father. I got to have a daughter that is 35 and a son that's 37. I love those two children with all of my heart. There were times in which they brought me the greatest joy in life and times that they hurt me deeply. But that's part of parenting. And now they have given me 5 grandsons. But I guess I ought to say they married well first. And they are good kids that they married. They've given me 5 grandsons and a granddaughter on the way in March. And so I've been at trying to learn as well as to tell my children, their children, how to live, how to be proper individuals upon the face of this earth. I'll turn 65 in a few days. Cards and presents are appreciated. And maybe, just maybe, I've learned something in that length of time that may help you just a little bit as you are trying to rear your children. You know who Michael Jackson is. He just died. And it amazed me how many people thought he was hot stuff. I guess maybe the way we thought Elvis was when I was young. Or the Beatles for some, and then the name just keeps spurting out. And sometimes we hear young people say, I wish I was like that person. Who did you want to model when you were growing up? I personally liked John Wayne myself. Always wanted to be the Duke. Ride those horses. And though he didn't get the women all the time, he did like to ride those horses and shoot those guns. But as I began to grow older, I began to look around about me and ask the question, who do I really want to be like? And I found myself wanting to be like men and women who are in the kingdom of God, who are serving God's faithful, who is serving God faithfully. Men and women who are giving their all. Men and women who are training their children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The scriptures tell us that we ought to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. A proverb is a general statement of truth. The American Heritage Dictionary says it's a short, pithy saying and is normally widespread, expressing some well-known truth. I always wondered what the Jews thought about that passage. I knew what we thought about it as a whole. I had the opportunity of going to a book sale at one of the Jewish temples in Houston. And I want to read to you what they say about this passage. The Talmud applied the term Nayar as child to young people the age of 16 and 24. I was a little off on that. I normally thought a lot younger than that. But 16 to 24. And there were those who anticipated modern educators, or preceded modern educators by over 1,000 years, when they took the phrase in the way he should go to mean in accordance with his ability and potential. Some, however, interpreted the proverb to be ironical in sense, raise up a child according to his own design and see what happens. Likely he will be permanently attached to wrong values. Parental indulgence of children is one way to do them lasting harm. I thought, you know, that's a lot different from the way and sometimes in which we look at it. Train up a child There's no doubt that we need to train children. And we spend a great deal of time training our children, do we not? I mean, as soon as they come into the world, we start wanting them to talk, we want them to walk, and then as soon as they start talking and walking, we will want them to shut up. And we want to put a fence up so they can't get out. We want our children trained. Edgar A. Guest wrote a statement a number of years ago. He said, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one should walk with me than merely show the way. The eye's a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Sermons are confusing, but examples are always clear." Who do you emulate? Who is the individual that you would like to follow and their particular steps? It may be a mother or father. It may be a brother or sister or an aunt and uncle. It may be a good neighbor down the street that you've come to love. It may be someone seated in this assembly even tonight. Someone that you've been able to look at their life and what you have seen. It makes you to believe that heaven is a little dearer, a little closer, because you know them. Wouldn't it be great if that's the way our children thought about us? That heaven is a little nearer and dearer because of who my mom and dad happen to be. This lesson is not going to be geared towards making you feel bad about the rearing of your children, but to make you feel glad that there's a way in which we can rear them that God would be pleased with. And we can do it. We can do it. I understand at the same time that it's possible for a parent to do everything correctly, and then that child, for whatever reason, decides to go in the opposite direction. And you see, they really get to make that choice as you've made your choice. They are free moral agents. And if they're only doing something because you told them to do it, and they never internalized it, they get to make the decisions. Though you wish they would make the right one, sometimes they do not, and sometimes they never turn around. But as we think about modeling as fathers and mothers, one of the first things I think that we need to show our children is that they need to hear us pray earnestly and often. There's an old song that said, "If I could hear my mother pray again." Now, some of you younger folks may have never heard that, but it's a beautiful old song. And it used to be that mothers and fathers alike were heard praying on a regular basis. How I would love to hear my grandma pray again. When she was probably about 94, I went to visit her, and I was speaking to her, and I said, "Grandma, you seem a little upset." She says, "I am." I said, "What's the problem?" She said, "I can't get up." I said, "What do you mean you can't get up?" She was standing up then. She says, "When I get down at night to pray, I have a hard time getting up." I said, "Well, Grandma, don't get down." She said, "I'll do what I want to." Hush. That's the way I pray to my father. I have a hard time getting up. When was the last time that we as parents allowed our children to hear us pray? Not just around the dinner table. Not just when we as men are here in public assembly. But when was the last time that our children heard us pray to our Father? Pour our hearts out to Him. One lady came to me a number of years ago very upset. And she was upset with her father because she said, "When Daddy comes to services, he can pray one of the prettiest prayers. But when we're at home, Daddy never mentions his name." And she was hurt by that. And what she was longing for is that she was longing to hear her father not only pray in the assembly, but to pray at home. I know God tells us, His Son tells us in Matthew 6, that when we pray to enter into our closets. But it may be a time or two where we are so connected with God or disconnected with God that our voice is going to be heard either in praise or in weeping. But there's something else that I need to let my children see, and that is they need to see that I'm going to spend time with them and I'm going to talk to them about God and about God's things. I direct your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and there together looking at verse 6. Deuteronomy 6, beginning with verse 6. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gate. Children need our time. And I'm convinced sometimes that the time that we're giving them may not be quality time. Sometimes children are so busy doing things, and a lot of times the things that they're doing are things that you and I want them to. Somebody was telling me just the other day that they have a 2-year-old daughter, and they want her to stand properly and to walk properly, and they've already got her at dance classes so that she'll be able to. Isn't that a little early? We encourage them to play baseball, basketball, football, soccer, band, being the Girl Scouts, Boy Scouts, you name it. TV has become a babysitter. Go watch Elmo. Go watch Sesame Street. We'll buy them a DS just as soon as we can so that they can be busy with their hands. And really what they need, beloved, they need us. They need us sitting down with them and talking to them about things of God. Our children have trouble sometimes when they get a little older, as they get into biology and the science, and they don't know how to deal with creation and all of that as their humanistic teachers began to talk about there is no God. And they're afraid to answer back sometimes, the professors, for fear. But if we spent time with our children, special time, quality time, teaching them the way of the Lord. Can you imagine? I hate to say it, but a lot of our children are going to become what we wanted them to become. They're going to become highly educated. They're going to become doctors and lawyers and teachers and you name it. Because that's the area in which we push them. Shoved them in some cases. And yet, the more we push them into those particular areas, the less and less we talk to them about God and who He is. And then 20 years later, you come to the preacher and say, "Preacher, help me get my child." I'll be glad to try to help. Your influence and you're pushing and shoving in all these other areas has said to that child, "This is what is important. If I spend time with you, it will be with you at football, basketball, baseball." My beloved, it ought not to be that way. But there's something else our children need to hear. That is, they need to hear us talk with others about becoming children of God. You're familiar with the passage of Matthew chapter 28. Take your Bible and please turn there. In Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth." Our children need to hear us talk with each other about being Christians, about becoming Christians. They need to hear us talk about those things that are important. Oh, it's all right every once in a while to talk about basketball and football and other things. I mean, I understand you're not going to talk 24 hours about spiritual matters. But let me ask you, as a child who is older now, wouldn't you have loved to hear Mom and Dad talk more about Christ? Wouldn't you really appreciate it if they talked to you about Uncle Tom or Aunt Sally and how that you had been together and you talked about Christ and the importance of it and things like that? When was the last time that we had a spiritual discussion with our children about other folks and their need of obeying the gospel? Our children need to see that we put God first in our giving. I direct your attention to Malachi, if you would. And in Malachi, let's look at verses chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Will a man rob God? He's speaking to the Jewish people. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And they try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessings that there will not be room enough to receive it. Our children need to see that we take our giving seriously. You know, your children as a whole know exactly what you're giving on the Lord's Day. I wonder, as we give and as they begin to get older, if they can see the importance that we've placed on giving back to the Lord cheerfully of that which He has given us. If we are not strong givers in the kingdom, then your children probably won't be either. And because we do not give as we should, then the Lord's work will not be able to be carried out. Our children need to see that we put God first in our giving. That we'll drive a car longer, live in a house longer, wear a coat or dress longer, just so to make sure that we give to God as we should. Do our children see that? I am blessed with, as I said, two children. I have a son who works for himself. He has 8 or 10 people working under him. He has his own company. And when he started making money, I said, "Son, I have one request of you." I said, "Make sure that you give to God first. I don't care how big your house gets, what car you drive, but make sure you put God first." And he said, "I will, Daddy." And he does. Children need to see that we give not to have the storehouses of heaven opened up for us, but because we want the gospel to go far and wide. That we realize that our life does not consist in the abundance of the things which we possess. Rather, our relationship with God. Our children need to see that. Go, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 10. As God spoke to the children of Israel, He said this. "And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, and to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes, which I command you today." Now look at that last point. "For your good." What He's saying is, walk in My ways. It's good for you. There is not a commandment that has been given by God that isn't beneficial to us. It is for our good. He's not trying to keep us from having a good time. He's not trying to make our life miserable here upon this earth. But every command that He has given ensures that we live a godly life. There's another passage that's not on the screen, but I'd like for you to turn to Titus chapter 2. And reading with me in Titus 2, there beginning with verse 11. Titus 2, verse 11. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." Living soberly. Duty to self. Living righteously. Duty to our fellow man. Living godly. Our duty towards God. "Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you." What is being stated? Watch the way in which you live. Watch the way in which you live. Let your children see your life. Let them see the consistency of your life. And when you do fail, and you will, don't be afraid to say, "Son, daughter, I didn't do that one right. I'm sorry." I've said to both of my children at different times, "I'm sorry. I didn't do that one right." Parents make mistakes as you make mistakes. Please forgive me. Children need to watch us live a consistent life. Children need to see us go and visit those who are less fortunate than we. The way some people conduct themselves, you'd think that they were the only ones who are unfortunate. But yet in James 1 and there verse 27, it says, "Pure and undefiled religion for God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." The other day, I was at the hospital. one of our members, they were having both of their knees replaced. And this woman came in with her children. And at first my thought was, now why'd you bring them kids here? And then I had to rethink that, and I thought, you know, that's pretty good. They weren't sick, and the people that they were coming to see weren't sick. And the mother was showing her children that here is someone that is hurting, someone who's about to have surgery, and a smile will go a long way. A term visit carries with the idea of doing whatever is needed. There was a cartoon I saw a number of years ago of where some folks were visiting. This woman was on her sick bed. This kitchen was full of dishes, and the kids were running around with wet diapers. And as these folks came in, they were sort of checking their list. And they said, well, if there's anything we can do, give us a call. We'll be glad to do it. And the truth of the matter is, though their bodies were there, they had not visited. And their children didn't see that they had visited. Oh, they saw them going to a house. They saw someone sick. But here was someone who needed something. Children need to see that. Children need to see you inviting people into your homes. And again, as I said earlier, I'm thankful to those of you who invited me into your homes and gave me a chance to visit with you and to visit with your children. If you keep doing that, one day your children will say, Mommy, I remember when I took that fella up and he looked at my toys, or he had something special to say to me. He acknowledged that I was around. Don't be afraid to be hospitable. Don't be afraid to invite people into your homes, because you see, it will leave an impression upon your children. But it leaves an impression on our children when we don't talk about the unfortunate and when we don't help. I know a young lady who has two sons, and they have a little jar in their kitchen. And that jar in that kitchen, they get to decide, all of them together as a family, where this money is going to go. It's sent to the soldiers in Iraq at times. It's sent to some widow lady at times. It's sent to the Cancer Society at times. Now, what is she teaching? What is the family being taught there? That there are those who are unfortunate, and that we need to share a little bit of what we've got. Turn, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11. Our children need to hear us say something about other Christians that's good. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Paul is commending the church at Thessalonica because they are a comforting church. They have something good to say about each other and others as well. Sometimes when we get in our cars, if we're not careful, as soon as we get in our cars after a given worship service, we began as husband and wife to say a few things. And a lot of times it's about someone at church services. It may be the preacher. It may be the elders. It may be whoever it might be. Our children don't need to hear that. Do other Christians have difficulties? Yes. Do they make mistakes? Yes. But what we need to show our children are that there are a lot of good Christians, and we want to talk positively about them. A good friend of mine, a preacher, he said, "My son will never preach." I said, "How come?" He said, "Because of all the bad things, all the negative things I've said about Christians." It's hard, and we wonder sometimes why our older children have not become Christians. It's because of what they've heard us say. We have prevented them from having the pure heart that they need to have because they have not seen a pure heart in us. Now, a lot of these things I'm saying, to those of you who still have young ones at home, little ones at home, though sometimes we don't like people telling us what to do, and I don't know why we do that, we ought to be willing to listen to those who are older. It'll make life a lot easier. We need all the help we can get. I listened to mother, I listened to dad, I listened to grandma, grandpa, aunts and uncles, brethren, when it came to rearing children. And I was able to sift what was good and what I thought was not so good. We need help. But our children need to hear us talk about good Christians, our family, and what they mean to us. Our children need to be exposed to experiences that will bring forth Christian growth. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 13. "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the elders. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you." They need to be exposed. We take our children to a lot of different places, don't we? We take them to the zoo. We take them to the movie. We take them to ball games. All those secular things, and we sit there and we scream and holler and we giggle and goo and all of that. Or we're enjoying ourselves. When was the last time as a parent you said, "Okay, let's everybody get ready. There's a gospel meeting at University Heights. We're all going to go there." Or there's a gospel meeting at Lawrenceburg or Danville or Fayette or wherever it might be. There's a gospel meeting. We're going to go. "But Daddy, I want my friends. We want to go." Well, if you tell your friends you're going to worship tonight, and if they want to go with you, they're welcome. We take our children to so many places, and we expose them to everything under the sun, but we don't expose them enough to spiritual matters. Would you agree? There was a young lady that I'm acquainted with that when she first got pregnant, she called me and she said, "I need some material." And I said, "Okay." And I was getting all this material together. I said, "What in the world are you going to do with this?" She said, "I'm preparing to teach my child when it's born. I want this child to know about God from the day that he or she enters the world, and I'm going to have everything ready when he gets here, because I'm going to start teaching him or her as soon as it's born. Our children need to be exposed to godly experiences, godly men and women, taken to see the widows, taken to see those who are less fortunate, take them to see things that will benefit them. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. Well, we're not going to have time to read all of that. What I want you to do is look at it. You know what it says about husbands loving your wives just as Christ loved the church. That wives are to be submissive to their own husbands in everything, just as the church is subject to Christ. As it speaks about love and devotion in those verses, our children need to see that you love your wife, that you love your husband. They need to see open affection. They need to see open concern, devotion. My daddy, bless his heart, every time he went out the door going to work, he'd give mother a peck on the cheek and a pat on the bum. And mama would say, "Oh, you nasty thing, get out of here." She loved every bit of it. And you know what she missed when he was gone? The peck on the cheek and the pat on the bum. What we saw, all 9 kids, is that there's a man that loves his wife. There's a woman that loves her husband. I don't know why Daddy had to say this, but he was lying on his deathbed, and he made this statement. They were married 41 years. He said, "After I married your mama, I never looked or touched another woman. I love you, Mom." Children need to see that. And if your children, if all they can hear, and I understand when we're raising children, things are stressful. There are times that you scream and holler at each other when you ought not, and you know you ought not. They see sometimes not only divorce from children, they see sometimes what I call mental divorce. Though you're living in the same house, they don't see what they need to see. Our children need to see that we love one another. Last but not least, our children need us to encourage them to obedience. As Ananias came to Saul of Tarsus, he said, "Why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Show them the joy in your life that your obedience brought. Encourage them towards obedience. I try not to baptize that many young people anymore. I do that so that their father can do it. I like to see the daddies baptize their children into Christ. And what I have normally seen, that when the father got to do that, they became closer to that child, whether it be a boy or a girl. Our children need to be encouraged. "Honey, I know you want to be a lawyer. I know you want to be a doctor. I know you want to be a teacher. I know you want to be a nurse," and so on and so forth. "But what I want for you first of all, your mom and I have tried to live, and your daddy and I have tried to live before you, the life of a Christian. What we want for you is that as well. Modeling. Our children need to see, and our children need to hear. I didn't always do so well. Maybe some even in here who did a better job of rearing your children than I did. But I'm still going to keep being that father. I'm still going to be that grandfather. And I'm going to talk to them about the important things of life. And what I hope when this life is over, I hope that my parents, my wife and I, and our children, and our grandchildren, and our great-great-grandchildren, 40 times out into the distance, all make it to heaven. And they have a better chance when we allow them to model themselves after us. I sometimes hear a parent say, I want my child to be better than I. Well, most cases it can't be because you are their example. And wouldn't it be great if all of us would say, I want my child, Paul said, be ye followers therefore of me, as I also am of Christ. Wouldn't it be great if every one of us in here tonight could say, follow me, my son, my daughter, my wife, my husband, my friend, my neighbor, follow me because I follow the Christ. We need to do all that we can to prepare our children for eternity. It takes time. It takes energy. It'll take your resources. But you must do that for the souls of your children. The lesson is yours and mine. Add to it. And let's get your children home. Let's get your children to heaven. Is there someone in our assembly tonight that's not a Christian? You're lost. You're without God. You're without hope. I pray that this is the night that you will repent of your sins, confess your faith in Christ, be buried with Him, and have your sins washed away. After come up out of that watery grave, you can rejoice and you can be an example to men and women all over this world that you come in contact with, giving them someone to model their life after. If you are a child of God and for whatever reason you have not been the example that you needed to be, if it's to your children, if it's to others, ask forgiveness and once again say to your Father, I thank you for the Christ. I'm going to be better. I will be better because I'm coming home. I hope our studies together have made heaven a little brighter and God's home the place that you want to go. I know that it's made it better for me having spent the time with you. Let's go home, beloved. Let's go home. Let's get to God's house and worship Him eternally. Think of that as we stand and as we sing. Oh.